I do want to thank you so much for the pastor appreciation and recognition. I know Michael feels the same way. We love you. We love serving you. We love serving with you. But it always feels a little bit awkward to be recognized and honored in that way. That's just not our style. But we appreciate you for making it happen. And appreciate Billy stepping up. I think that was something of a hint to take him out to eat, but I don't know. But anyway, that was we appreciate that. But we have to say, I know Mike would say the same, we would not be here serving you, could not do it if it were not for Kim and Heather and for our families and their support. So we love them, and I know y'all do too. Just want to mention one more thing before I get too far away from everything that's preceded. This moment is when Jane talked about loving Christmas and how much I love Christmas too, don't you? And for reasons I've never fully understood, God has helped me learn Christmas carols over the years. I don't know the words, but I know the tunes. So I find myself, when I'm just kind of absent-mindedly around, and if you've been around me much, on mission trips or in the office, I'm whistling Christmas carols. I don't know why, I just do. Well, this used to bug my daughter when she was younger. And Caitlin would say, why are you whistling Christmas carols? And I'd suddenly realize that's what I was doing. And I finally just started saying all the time, well, you know, it's always Christmas somewhere. It's always Christmas somewhere. And she knew the joke. She got the joke. Well, fast forward to high school. She's going out with this boy in high school, and bless his heart. He's at the house one day, and I'm whistling Christmas carols. And he asked the question, why are you whistling Christmas carols? And I said the same thing, it's always Christmas somewhere. And for some reason, he thought it would be a good idea to argue with me about that. Now, he thought he should correct my sense of reality. Maybe I was losing my mind, and he's the only one that noticed. Who knows? But a hint to our young men in the congregation, if you want to make a good impression, don't do that. Okay? We had a great revival this week, and just so blessed by Mike Whitson. And I want to thank everyone who helped make that happen. This weekend, some of you may not even realize, we hosted two college groups, two InterVarsity Christian Fellowship groups from Greensboro, spent time in our facility training and praying and learning together. They're so grateful for that. And they were so excited when I saw them this morning. They said to be sure and thank everyone. And I would have anyway, but thank everyone that made that happen. Thank you, church, for opening your doors and ministry to folks as a training site. And God's blessed us with a unique facility for that. And they were able to come. And the last thing they said going out, the leader said, we love it here. We want to do this again. And I just said, well, get in touch with us. And we'll make it happen. But I do want to thank those who took extra time this weekend to bless them and extra time and prayer and effort during revival to make a great week happen. I hope you were able to make all of the revival services. If not, I hope you were able to make some of them anyway. To be in revival, I think God really worked, and I know for me he did in a great way in revival this week. Very blessed by what the Lord is doing in our church. And what God did in revival this week. But as we've said before, revival services are one thing. True revival is another. Revival services give God an opportunity to work something new in your life, but it's up to you to open your heart with God, to let God work in your life and bring true revival and renewal in your life. Most of us wake up to an alarm clock, probably. You either use the alarm on your phone now, or if you're old-fashioned like me, you got an alarm by the bed. And you turn on that alarm at night before you go to sleep, you set it, and when the alarm goes off in the morning, the first time the alarm goes off, you reach over and you push. See? You hit snooze. Maybe it's the reason I don't use my phone, because snooze is a whole lot harder to find on the phone than it is on the clock, but you hit that snooze button once. Maybe twice. All right, three times. Did you know scientists tell us that's not good for us? Did you know that? Scientists tell us that when the alarm goes off, you need to start waking up. Waking up takes a few minutes. You need to lay there and let your mind get acclimated to the fact it's time to get up and it's morning and then you're out of bed. Because what happens is every time you hit the snooze alarm, you're tricking your mind into thinking, oh, I get to go back to sleep. And just about the time your mind is starting to float back off into sleep, what happens? The alarm goes off again. You hit snooze again. You tell your mind, oh, I'm just kidding. We're going to go back to sleep again. And your mind starts thinking, oh, this is great. I'm going to sleep a few more minutes. And lo and behold, the alarm goes off again. Here's what I want you to think about for a minute this morning. Revival is when the alarm goes off. True spiritual renewal happens when we stop hitting the snooze. Think about that a minute. Revival is when the alarm goes off. Revival happens and begins the moment God gets through to us that there's something going on we need to work on with Him. We're not where we need to be. We're out of fellowship with God. We have a sin in our life, but God shows us something. The alarm goes off and we go, wait a minute, I need to get with God. And maybe it's up on the mountaintop that that happens. It's at Ridgecrest, it's Centrifuge, it's during revival here at the church, it's at a place you're visiting or a different church, or maybe it's a morning in prayer, whatever it is, but suddenly God gets through to you and it's like the alarm goes off and you say, oh my, I've got to change some things in my life. But then somewhere along the way you hit the snooze. God, I'll get back to that. And then you hit the snooze again. God, I'll get back to that. I don't have time to be in the Word of God more. I don't have time to serve more. I don't really want you doing a work in my life. I'm kind of comfortable with this sin. Whatever it is, you just keep hitting that snooze. And that's the reason true revival, spiritual renewal, doesn't take hold in your life, because you just keep hitting the snooze. Now, God's been waking you up. God's been showing you a problem. God's been showing you the reality of your situation, that you need revival in your life, and God is willing to do it. And sometimes it starts happening, and then you back off, you back up, and you say, God, maybe another time. We're starting a message series this morning, and we're going to start talking about how to know if revival and renewal has taken hold in your life. And here's the interesting thing in Scripture. The very things that show a believer they need revival in their lives are the things that show us we have revival in our lives. Because those are the areas God works on. Those are the areas that suddenly we turn around and the alarm goes off and we realize we need spiritual renewal because these things are happening in our lives. So we stop hitting the snooze button and we start letting God work, and in those same places in our lives, God starts doing a fresh work in our lives. God wants to do that for you. God wants to wake you up. God wants to bring spiritual renewal into your life so that once again you have that joy of revival we just sang about earlier. You have that passion for the things of God again. You start serving God in a fresh way. That's what God wants to do. But it starts when you stop turning off the snooze and start saying, God, I'm getting up. I'm paying attention. Do what you want to in my life, God, because it is past time that I experienced and real revival took hold in my life. In this series, we will be mostly in the Psalms for the next few weeks. So this morning, turn with me to the book of Psalms in the Old Testament and find Psalm 42. Psalm 42. One of the first things that happens to us when revival takes hold in our lives is God ignites in our lives a renewed hunger for Him, a renewed passion for Him. And as we're considering signs of spiritual renewal in our lives, what happens now that I'm revived, now that I'm renewed, what does that look like? The first thing we see is that we have a hunger, a passion, a thirst for God in our lives. We're going to read just a couple of verses from Psalm 42 this morning where the psalmist expresses this thirst for God. And ask yourself, and let God speak to you this morning, ask yourself, is He talking about you? Is that revival started taking hold and there's a renewed thirst for the presence of God, for God to be in your life. See, one of the things that happens when we need revival is we realize we are distant from God. When the alarm goes off, often God is speaking to us and He's saying, we're broken in fellowship and this is why. And as you return to God, as you face Him and return to Him and confess that He's right, that hunger for God's presence, for God Himself in your life, starts to grow. It starts to be renewed. It starts to be reignited in your life. Look with me at Psalm chapter 42. We're just going to read the first two verses this morning, where the psalmist says, as a deer longs for flowing streams. Now, some of your translations say, as the deer pants for water. So I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? When real revival takes home in us, when we are truly spiritually renewed, one of the first things that happens is our hunger for God is restored as well. Our desire to be in His presence. And as time goes on, we just can't get enough of God. We yearn for Him even more. And the beautiful truth is that God always satisfies that thirst for Him. The more we are in fellowship with God and the more we yearn for fellowship with God, the more that God satisfies that thirst for Him. If you're looking at your Bible this morning, you may notice that under the heading of Psalm 42, it says a psalm of the sons of Korah. It doesn't say a psalm of David. Now, most of the psalms were written by King David, but some were written by other people, and a few were written by the sons of Korah. Well, there's a story there. Korah, the father of these sons, was a worship leader for Moses, and he fell into disobedience with God, and he was punished by God for that. But God, in His grace, blessed the sons of Korah and made them worship leaders in the tabernacle as well. And they were in the heritage of the priest of Levites. They became part of the worship center and the worship leadership of God for God's people. So the sons of Korah knew what it meant to come to worship. They knew what it meant to be in God's presence. They even led worship. But they also knew what it meant to be religious. And they knew that simply being religious would never satisfy the hunger that we have for God Himself. And they knew that that was the mistake that many make. And as this particular writer, this one of the sons of Korah, sits out in the wilderness one day, he is considering what it feels like to be out of fellowship with God. It is a drought. It is thirsty. Your soul is thirsty for God. And that kind of thirst, that kind of drought doesn't happen suddenly. It's a drift. It creeps upon you. Drought. You look out on the land one day and you realize the land is thirsty. Well, you look upon your heart one day and you realize my heart is thirsty for God. But this is the way he puts it. This is the image he puts in our minds. He says, as the deer thirst for flowing streams, or as your Bible might say, pants for water, so I thirst for God. Now, what's interesting is the word translated deer is a specific animal, not just any deer. It's not the kind that you have in your yard in Brunswick County that come in to eat your roses. It's not that kind of deer. This is a specific deer. It is a deer that God would accept for sacrifice. It was religiously clean. Now, notice what he's saying. Just as the deer is religiously clean and prepared. The deer is religious. The deer is dressed for Sunday morning. And yet that deer still hungers and thirsts for the presence of God. Just like himself, a leader of worship can be prepared for religious things. The deer is prepared for religious things, but he knows, just as the deer knows, what it means to truly thirst. In his case, to thirst for God. So it really doesn't matter how religious we are. Religion, being religious, does not fill the void. Neither does wealth, neither does popularity, neither do any of the things of this world, because the void in our lives, that passion, that thirst for God, can only be filled by the presence of God. And real revival happens and takes hold when we understand that thirst in our lives, that emptiness in our lives, that which is making us miserable, though we are so religious. That's a thirst for God. And only God can fulfill that thirst. Only God. Only God. This morning I want us to open up this psalm just a bit more and consider that thirst. Why that thirst is there, and that when you experience spiritual renewal, how it is that God satisfies that thirst. For example, first, you thirst for God's satisfying presence, because God alone can satisfy that. Thirst itself, what a wonderful image. Thirst itself, in its most basic way, means that you're not satisfied. Your body, your throat, you need water. And sometimes if that thirst goes on, that's all you can think about, isn't it? The word translated thirst in this text means craving. It's a deep-seated craving, nearly an obsession for water. Just as that deer has that obsession, that craving for water, he says, God, I crave you. I thirst for you deep inside my heart, God. And you're the only one that can satisfy that thirst. Now, this is not the thirst that comes from mowing your yard in August in Brunswick County. This is not the thirst that you experience from a day at the beach. This is the drought. This is the throat and the body and the heart and everything in you obsessing that you must be satisfied, and there's only one thing that can possibly do that. In other words, this is desperation. That kind of thirst that turns into desperation, and I can think of nothing else until that thirst is satisfied. Last week, a young college student from Indiana, Lucas Kavar, went with some friends of his caving. In fact, they're in a club at their university, and they like to go caving. So they went out one day, went caving, spent some time down in the cave, and they kind of got separated, a few of them then. Lucas got separated from the rest. And after a while, Lucas realized he was alone. So he headed back to the front of the cave. Everyone else had left and gone back to campus and closed the gate to the cave and locked it, thinking everyone was out. Now, Lucas said that his first initial instinct was panic. He panicked. He said, I yelled till my voice was gone out that gate. Please help me. Don't leave me. I did everything I could think of to get attention. Then I wondered, what's going to happen to me? He said, I spent the whole first day in a mode of panic. And he said, then it dawned on me that sometime somebody's going to realize I'm not back at campus. And in the meantime, he said, in the meantime, I've got one job. Survive. All I need to do is survive until they show up, until they realize I'm not sitting in class, I'm not in the dorm, I'm not where I should be. And Lucas was smart enough to know that while he didn't have any food with him, he could do okay without food for a while. He could even do okay without rest for a while, but he could not do okay without water. He had to have water. So he unpacked his pockets and he considered his resources. He had two empty water bottles and he had the wrappings of two energy bars he had already eaten. But inside the cave, if he was willing to look, if he was willing to focus, he could find water. And for the next 60 hours, he survived by licking the damp cave walls, by using the wrappings from his energy bars to scoop water out of small puddles throughout the cave. He survived on whatever water he could find. But until that gate was opened and someone called out his name, he only thought about one thing, water. And he survived. The psalmist is talking about that kind of thirst, that kind of obsession, that kind of craving that says, until God satisfies my heart with his presence, there is no way I can be satisfied. But notice also the psalmist is talking about a particular kind of water. Some of our translations say, as the deer pants for water, which implies any water will do. But the more literal translation, as we read it this morning, like running streams of water, speaks of the water brooks in Palestine, the little brooks of water that flow down from the mountains that are a consistent and constant source and supply of water for anyone who's in the desert. He says that's what the deer is looking for. That's what the worshiper needs. That's what the believer must find, is that constant, permanent flow of water. What's he talking about? He's talking about God. He's talking about the satisfaction of eternal life, of a permanent relationship with God that satisfies the soul, because nothing else will. The Lord Jesus himself spoke of this. You'll recall in John chapter 4 when Jesus met a woman at a well, was talking to her about her relationship with God, and she offered him some water from the well. And he said to her, if you have the water that I would give you, you'll never get thirsty again. And this is what he said, whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water that I will give him will become a well of water springing up for him to eternal life. That's what the psalmist is talking about. To be fully satisfied, we need the permanent, eternal, constantly flowing, life-giving water of Almighty God, the presence of God in our lives. If you sit unsatisfied by religion, religion will never satisfy you. Never. Only the satisfying presence of the living God in your life will do that. So secondly, the psalmist says this. Not only do we thirst for the satisfying presence of God, we also thirst for the personal presence of God. God's personal presence. As we read it, the psalmist says, I thirst for you in the second sentence. The phrase is more literally, my soul thirsts for you, O my God. My soul thirsts for you. Your soul is your personality. It's the depth of who you are as a person. And the psalmist is saying, it's me personally, God, that thirsts for you. Though I might be in a crowd of other worshipers, though I might be sitting among many, though I might have brothers who together we lead worship, it's me personally, God, that must be satisfied. I acknowledge and recognize today, God, that I personally need you, and nothing can satisfy that but you. Your relationship with God and my relationship with God is personal. No one else can accept Christ for you. No one else can experience revival for you. No one else can experience the presence of God that changes you but you. You are the one that must do that. Thank you again so much for recognizing pastor appreciation. You know what the difference is between a pastor and a priest? And the Bible says the priesthood went away a long time ago. Jesus fulfilled that. A priest is a go-between. Jesus is the one great high priest. He's our go-between with God. I'm not your priest. I'm your pastor. I'm not your go-between. My job is to be your shepherd. A shepherd feeds the sheep. That's the number one priority of a pastor in the Bible. A shepherd feeds the sheep. Because for all else that happens, if I let you starve, what good am I doing? That means I feed you the Word of God. The one thing you need the most as God's people is God's truth and God's Word to live your life. And my number one job is to feed you. But here's the thing. I can lead you to the pasture, and I can lead you to the water, but I can't make you eat, and I can't make you drink. That is your responsibility. That is your privilege before God. And every one of us personally carries that privilege and carries that responsibility. If you're the kind of worshiper that comes in on Sunday morning, and when you leave, you feel just as empty and dissatisfied as when you arrived, answer this question. Are you coming in every Sunday thinking the pastor is going to take care of your spiritual problems? That somehow I am going to suddenly revive you and turn you around? Only God can do that, and only you can come to God and ask for it. You yearn for God's personal presence in your life. And he is a very personal God. The psalmist said, my soul deep within me yearns for God. He doesn't yearn to go to church again. He yearns for his personal God who created him and made him and loves him. That's what's lacking in your life. 300 years after Jesus walked the earth, a young man named Augustine was born in North Africa. Augustine's mother was a Christian, and his father was a pagan and a hedonist. In his early days, he took the side with his father. And as he became a teenager, and his father was quite wealthy, so he had everything he wanted, had everything he needed. So as he became a teenager, he was actually able just to revel in life, just enjoy whatever he wanted, sex as often as he liked, drunkenness as often as he liked, party as much as he wanted. And his dad rubber-stamped all of that. Hey, that's the way to live. So he and his friends grew up that way, and he would write later that when we talked, one of the things we talked the most about was our bragging rights for sexual exploits. The more we could brag about that, the more manly we thought we were. Something else was happening as Augustine grew up. People were starting to recognize what a great mind he had. He was a brilliant young man, a brilliant scholar, becoming a more brilliant person the more education he received. So here he had wealth. Here he had scholarship on his side. Here he had everything of the flesh in the world he could possibly want, all the women that he wanted. But as he would write later, he wasn't satisfied. In his early 30s, Augustine was exposed truthfully to the Christian faith, the one that his mother had tried to teach him, but which he had always ignored as he sided with his father. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. If you know much about church history, you know the end of that story, that Augustine remains today one of the single most influential theologians and philosophers in Christian history, period. After his experience, when he gave his life to Jesus Christ, and the Lord changed his life, he reflected on all that wealth and everything he'd been through, all the trying to satisfy his life with the flesh, having everything he wanted. And he wrote this line, which is now famous, often repeated. But Augustine said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in all of us, and only God can fill it. There is nothing else that can satisfy you and satisfy your thirst that you feel in your spirit, but a personal relationship with a loving and living God." That brings us to the last thing. The last thing that is demonstrated in our renewal, in our revival, the sign of renewal as we're back in the presence of God and back in fellowship with God, is a thirst for the living God and the living presence of God. Not just any God will do. Not just any affiliation, any obsession, any religion, not just anything will do. We are never satisfied unless we know the living God, the one true God, the God who has created us, the God who knows us, the God who loves us. In verse 2, the psalmist says, "I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God?" Notice what he's saying. My thirst leads me to worship. My hunger for God leads me to be in the presence of the living God, my personal God, my satisfying God. But I want to come and I want to worship Him. I want to tell you something. It depends on how you see worship. But often we see worship as something of a checklist. We come to church, we check it off, we go home. And often we do that because someone else wants us to do that. Mom, granddad, maybe our child wants us, maybe our spouse says, "Come to church." Whatever it is, we come, we check it off, we go home. How far removed that is from this man's passion, his thirst, his hunger to be with God. When can I go worship again? When can I get in front of God again? When can I praise God again? If you lack that hunger and thirst to worship God, to be with the living God, it's an indication you've been hitting the snooze. The alarm is going off, and you know it because inside of you, you're unsatisfied. But you've been hitting the snooze. Revival needs to take hold of you. And when it does, then you will have that sense of purpose and worship. I want to be again with my living God. I want to worship again the living God. I want to be in His presence with His people and show Him that I love Him in worship. Church is not, coming to church then is not an obligation to check off the list, to-do item that we've got to rifle through. We wake up with anticipation. We are revived. We are renewed. We desire to be with God because worshiping God satisfies that thirst deep within. And we know God. Why? Because He is the living water. He is the one that satisfies like no other. That yearning you have in your heart, that emptiness that's there cannot be filled by religion, cannot be filled by wealth, cannot be filled by the flesh, it cannot be filled by other relationships, but the relationship with your personal God, the one who loves you. And when you come to worship Him, you know He's present. You know He's living. You know He is there. and he satisfies that thirst in you. The Gospel of John in chapter 7 is devoted to one particular story. It's the story of Jesus showing up in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, for the Jews, the Feast of Tabernacles was designed to celebrate God's provision in the wilderness, that God took care of them when they were wandering in the wilderness. He gave them water, he gave them food, God provided for them. So the Feast of Tabernacles would celebrate that. Originally, it was a 7-day celebration, but ultimately, day number 8 was added. So Jesus shows up in Jerusalem, and he goes to the temple, and every day he is there for the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Bible says that he actually went incognito. He was kind of hidden from others, didn't want other people to know he was there. But his brothers knew he was there. The Bible says they came looking for him. But otherwise, he sort of just participated in the worship and in the ritual and the things of God going on there. But then the Bible says that on the 8th day, Jesus stood up, the last and most significant day of the celebration, Jesus stood up high and issued a declaration. Now, before I tell you what that declaration is, let's talk about the Feast of Tabernacles. What was happening? One of the things that happened every day of the Feast of Tabernacles is that the priest in the temple had a golden pitcher, and he would lead this parade of celebrating worshipers out to a place called the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem, and he would scoop up a pitcher of water, and he would carry this pitcher of water through the streets of Jerusalem, everybody clapping and celebrating and singing, and he would go into the temple, and in the temple there was this large basin sitting up on a pedestal with steps. And he would climb up the steps and he would pour the water into the basin. And as he did so, he would declare something like, God took care of us. He was our living water in the wilderness, and God takes care of us now. Every day for 7 days, the same ritual took place. Golden pitcher, everybody marches out, celebrating, clapping, singing, go to the Pool of Siloam, scoops up water, goes back, pours it out, and says that declaration. On day 7, the priest did it 7 times. To close out the Feast of Tabernacles. 7 times they all march out from the temple and they all go to the Pool of Siloam and they scoop up water and they carry it with them and they go back into the temple and he goes up on the steps and on the pedestal and he pours it out as he declares, this is to remind us that God took care of us in the wilderness, that God is our living water and God gave us manna, that God provides for us what we need. And on day 8, they were finished. On day 8, they did not take the pitcher and did not go out to the Pool of Siloam. On day 8, everything was supposed to be over. Because day 8 was a day of remembrance, a day when they all paused and celebrated what had happened in the previous 7 days. Now, the Bible says that on the last and most significant day, that is, day 8, the Lord Jesus Christ stood up and cried out. Now that's what your Bible says. So let's put it in perspective. This is what most scholars believe was happening. The reason Jesus stayed back is for this last day. And on this last day, with all that water, they didn't empty the basin the other 7 days. The basin was just filling up, another symbol of the way God takes care of us. That on that last day, Jesus Christ climbed up the pedestal, climbed up the steps to the top of the pedestal. He picked up the golden pitcher. And he scooped up the water out of the basin and he poured out the water. And the Bible says that as he did so, he cried out to everyone in a loud voice. And this is what he said. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. Now, do you get that picture? Wow. I am here to tell you, Jesus said, I am the God that provided for your forefathers in the wilderness. You come to me for living water. Now it's with me, in a relationship with me, and you will never thirst again. Let me ask you a question this morning. You're sitting in this room. Have you been trying to satisfy that emptiness with wealth, with the things of the flesh, with addictions, with relationships, with job security. You've been trying to satisfy that emptiness, that thirst in your life with religion. And every Sunday when you come to church, you go home feeling exactly the same way. Well, I want to offer to you this morning, it's time to stop hitting the snooze. God is speaking to you. Maybe revival has already taken hold and you realize that that thirst is being satisfied by your God. Or maybe it needs to start today, but God is speaking to you. Would you ask God again, plead with God again for His living, satisfying presence in your life, that water of life that you need that only Christ can give. And let Him fill you up with wells of eternal life. Let Him speak to you. Let Him back in your life. Let Him renew you, revive you once again. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we sit in this place, God, there are many of us in here, Father, that for us, church and worship have been things to check off the checklist. How unsatisfying that is, God. And Father, we ask Your forgiveness for that. And God, we know if we are experiencing renewal and revival in our lives, if that's happening right now, God, You have been satisfying that thirst for Your presence in our lives, and we praise You for that. God, keep doing that. But God, right now, if there's an emptiness in our lives, I pray for each person, God, if we've been trying to fill that emptiness, that void in us that You created and designed for a relationship with You, God, forgive us, and may we come to Christ today. May we renew our relationship with Christ, Father, or may we come for the very first time and receive Jesus as our Savior, recognizing that He is the one that said, He is the living water. We need that relationship with Christ, God. We need to grow in that personal relationship with You. We need that thirst satisfied for You. Father, let us know Your presence in our lives again. Revive us, renew us, restore us to You today. Father, as You move in our midst, God, I pray we would respond to You. And Father, if there's just one or more who need Christ today, God, I pray that they'd receive Jesus as their Savior. Father, one or more who realize today that they've been hitting the snooze, God, they need to come back to You. They need to let You take hold of their lives, and they yearn for that presence in their lives, Father, Your presence. God, I pray that they would acknowledge that today, commit with You today, God, to being who You want them to be, God, to walking with You, to being clean before You, God, as You're calling us to do. So, Father, fill that emptiness, satisfy that thirst today. In Jesus' name, amen.